You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Wonderful to be with you this Wednesday afternoon. In a few moments, we're going to be welcoming a guest to our show. Rabbi Yehoshua Hartman is visiting South Africa for a wedding, and he's leaving tonight. He just came in for 2 days, and we've grabbed him just for a few precious moments to interview him, to talk to him. He's an outstanding individual. Rabbi Hartman is very well known around the Jewish world for writing a commentary on the Maharal. Maharal is the famous great rabbi commentator whose works are real classics in the Jewish world, and explain with great beauty and depth and clarity the many of the deep ideas within Judaism and Jewish understanding come from the Maharal. Rabbi Hartman's written a commentary on the Maharal. He's written a number of books on commentaries on different books of the Maharal, which are very widely used within the Jewish world. So it is a great privilege to be having him with us. He also currently is the headmaster, Rosh Hashiva, of Hasmonean High School in London. So we look forward to spending some moments with him when he arrives in the studio in a few minutes. In the meantime, let's discuss some important subjects that we've been covering in the Torah reading. And this show is the Adventures in Jewish History. And the greatest event in the history of the world, not just the Jewish world, took place at Maamad Har Sinai, the giving of the Torah, which is what we've been reading about in the weekly portion. We just read Parshas Yisroi. We're going on to Parshas Mishpatim. Now, this ends a cycle within the Jewish calendar called the time of Shoivivim. Shoivivim is the acronym for the first 6 parshios we read in Sefer Shmos. The first letter of each of those parshios spells the word Shoivivim. Shmos, Va'era Bo, B'Shalach, Yisro, Mishpatim. And we're ending with Mishpatim this week. And it really captures the birth of the Jewish people, our suffering in Egypt, the great plagues and coming out of the bondage of Egypt, of Egyptian slavery, the receiving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, and finally this week we see the giving of the Torah, of the civil laws in the Torah, the laws of social justice, the laws of damages, the laws of setting up courts and living in a harmonious way in society, our responsibilities and duties to our fellow human being, not to harm anybody, both emotionally, physically, and not to harm one's property. So all of these many civil laws are discussed in the Parsha of Mishpatim. And the Parsha starts with the words, Ve'ele ha-Mishpatim. These are the Mishpatim. Rashi points out that whenever it says Ele, it means that it's a new subject matter, a new inyan. Ve'ele means that it's a continuation from the previous subject matter. So Rashi says, why is it Ve'ele? Ma harishonim misana? Af elu misana. Just as the previous command, the previous subject matter was the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, God revealing himself in a very open way to Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people, and telling them the first 2 of the 10 commandments. Each one, their souls flew out of their bodies because the experience, the electricity was so powerful that their souls couldn't stay in the bodies. And then they said to Moshe, okay, we see that this is the real deal. You receive the rest of the commandments and you'll share them with us. We can't handle it anymore. It's too powerful for us. And so the 10 commandments are shared and Moshe goes up for 40 days and 40 nights, receives Kol HaTorah Kula, the entire Torah, and then he shares it with the Jewish people upon his descent over the next 40 years in the Midbar, in the desert. And so the point of Ve'ele HaMashpatim is just as the giving of the Torah, that experience at Har Sinai, was directly from God, so too all of these civil laws are directly from God. And we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that the civil laws are not so important, the civil laws are mundane, the civil laws are not where spirituality lies. Spirituality lies in meditation, in grand, inspiring events that lift us. No, that the real spiritual person is extremely careful in their dealings with others, with their fellow human beings, with all of society, and how they behave and how they deal with not only other people but their property. That is where holiness lies, is how we treat each other and how we coexist with our fellow human being in society, not only not to damage them, but actually to be productive members of society and help build society. That's what the civil laws and these laws of social justice contain in the parasha. So don't make the mistake of thinking that they're not so important and that what happened to Har Sinai is more important than this. No, that's incorrect. That the Jew's life and the growth of a Jew is extremely, is as important how they behave in the small things with their fellow human being as they are in their grand and lofty relationship with Hashem, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Welcome back. So we're discussing this incredible lesson we learned from the Torah, that the Mishpatim, the civil laws, are critical and vital in our spiritual growth as human beings. And how often do we see that people make this mistake? And maybe they are moral and righteous in their behavior, let's say in shul and dealing with their those individuals in that environment, but then when they get out into the marketplace and when they get out into broad society, so somehow they lose their moral compass and those same values do not carry through. That's a big mistake. And Judaism teaches us very clearly, just after the Torah is given, that these civil laws are critical to a holy individual. Somebody wants to be a straight and righteous person and following the ways of God, so they have to ensure that behavior in society with all human beings, we treat others with dignity, with respect, we don't harm others, we don't harm the property of others. That's a very powerful, important lesson for Ela Mishpatim that needs to be integrated right into the being of all of us and ensure that we behave in this way no matter where we are, whether we're in shul, whether we're at home, whether we're on the street, where we're driving, whether we're in the marketplace, whether we're at work. It needs to be a consistent value system that carries us in every situation, that we follow the laws of the Torah and the guidance of the Torah. The great and holy Ramban, Nachmanides, the Rishon commentator from 1,000 years ago, the Ramban was a very gifted and powerful leader, a very brilliant person. The Ramban says that the civil laws of Parshas Mishpatim mirror the Aseret HaDibros, the Ten Commandments. And the Ramban shows how each of the Ten Commandments are actually carried out in the civil laws. And the Ramban then goes on to say that the big question then, why is the first of the civil laws the laws of what's called the Eved Ivri? And Eved Ivri was a Jew who the Midrash says had committed many transgressions, many avers, one of them being that this person stole from another, and they were caught, and now they're being brought to the court. They were caught stealing, and now they've been brought to the Beis Din, the court of judges, and they found guilty. They were aiding their witnesses, and they found that this person was the perpetrator, and this person now doesn't have what with to pay back that which they stole. And they don't have any other property. They're destitute. So the court then decides that this person needs to be sold into servitude for 6 years in order to pay back that which they stole. And they become what's called an Eved Ivri, which means a person who is working for a master gets paid for that work, and then they can pay off that which they owe as a result of their stealing. The Eved Ivri was a rare occasion. It didn't happen often. There had to be many criteria that had to be fulfilled. But that's the first of these civil laws that we learn in Parshas Mishpatim. So the question is, ask the Ramban. The Ramban says, why is it that Eved Ivri is the first one? If we say that the civil laws correspond to the Ten Commandments, how does this law of Eved Ivri correspond to the Ten Commandments? Rambam says, "Hitchil ha-mishpat harishon be'Eved Ivri." The reason why Eved Ivri is the first of the civil laws, "Bipnei sheyesh b'shiluach ha-Eved b'shana ha-shviis zeichel yesias mitzrayim ha-nizkar b'dibur harishon." So the Rambam says that because when the Eved Ivri goes free in the seventh year, so they only sold for 6 years, the seventh year they go free, like the Shabbos that we have, we work for 6 days and then we go out on Shabbos on the seventh day. So that, and that going out resembles the leaving of the Jewish people from Mitzrayim, from Egypt, which is the first of the Ten Commandments. As we know, the first of the Ten Commandments is, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, Asher Otzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, they took you out of Mitzrayim. So there seems to be a clear correspondence. Just as the first commandment is God is our God who took us out of Egypt, so too the first mitzvah is the Eved Ivri who leaves after 7 years, just like we left Egypt. So that's what the Rambam says. But let's try and understand from a bit of a deeper point of view what this Rambam is really saying, what he's teaching us. And the answer I heard from a Rabbi Yosef Elephant, he quoted the Or Gedaliah. The Or Gedaliah was a very famous rabbi, Rabbi Gedaliah Shaw, who lived in the United States. In fact, Rabbi Auerbach, the rabbi of Osameach, his rebbe was the Or Gedaliah, Rabbi Gedaliah Shaw. Rabbi Gedaliah Shaw says that usually the first of the Ten Commandments, as we mentioned, is I'm Hashem your God, Hashem Tzitzichem Mitzrayim, that took you from Mitzrayim, from Egypt. Why does it say that I'm Hashem your God who took you out of Egypt? Wouldn't it be more powerful for the first commandment to say, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I'm Hashem your God, Asher Barasi Shemayim Varetz, that created the heavens and the earth? Wouldn't that be a more powerful statement and a more powerful reason for us to serve Hashem? That I'm Hashem your God, Hashem saying that I'm the creator of the world, of the universe, and therefore it's your obligation to listen to me and to fulfill what my will is for this world that I created. So why it seems like we take the second best option, which is, I'm Hashem your God who took you out of Egypt. So the classic answer to that question is that because the emuna, our faith in God, comes from Yetzias Mitzrayim, comes from the fact that God took us out of Egypt. Yes, of course, God created the world, but how do we know God? How do we know that it's God who's the creator? How do we know that God controls the world and is all-powerful, is omnipotent? We know that from Mitzrayim. The 10 plagues in Egypt, the coming out and the splitting of the sea was the single most powerful display of God's power in the history of the world. And since that is the case, since it only happened once, the Ramban says in the end of Parshat Bo, it only happened once, doesn't happen again, and we there, because if it happened again, we would not appreciate it, we would belittle it, certainly if it happened in our current modern time. So we draw back on that experience, that collective experience of the Jewish people, historically, when they came out of Egypt, and that is the source of our faith. That we know God revealed himself to the whole world, to certainly to those that were there in Egypt, and we saw God's power and God's control, God's dominion over everything. So we draw our faith from those events, from that experience, from what happened in Mitzrayim. And therefore, the first commandment says, I am Hashem your God who brought you out of Egypt, and therefore, because you of what you saw happened in Egypt is why you should understand that I am Hashem your God. That's the classic answer. But listen to this magnificent answer of the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says that the statement Asher Otzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, that it took you out of from Egypt, out of Egypt, appears 50 times in the Torah. And the reason why it appears 50 times in the Torah is because we were on Mem Tes Sharei Tuma. We were on the 49th level of spiritual impurity in Mitzrayim in Egypt. The Jewish people were in a very low spiritual level. They really slipped right down to the bottom of the barrel. And that's called Mem Tes Sharei Tuma, the 49th level of spiritual impurity. And God took us out from that low level. And the Gaon says that there were 50 days from when we left Egypt until we came to Har Sinai. Each day, God lifted us another level from those 49 levels of spiritual impurity until the 50th day, which was the climax, which was the day of Matan Torah, receiving the Torah 50 days later. And that is when we actually were ready to receive the Torah and connect to God in a very powerful way. And that's why the first commandment says, Anoichi Hashem Lokecha, I am your God, Asher Otzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, that took you out of Mitzrayim. Because it's not a historical indication or advice on how to draw emunah and why we should believe in God. The Gaon says that's not at all what's going on, like the first answer we said. He says that's not what's happening. It's just a description of the experience of the Jewish people, that I'm Hashem, the God who's lifted you up from these levels, and now you're at the 50th level ready to receive the Torah. I am Hashem, the God who brought you out and made you fitting to be on this level to receive the Torah. So that's the description of the first commandment. And therefore, that relates very well now to the Eved Ivri. As we said, why is it that this Eved Ivri, this Jewish bondsman, is now it corresponds to the first of the Ten Commandments? Because what's going on with the Eved Ivri? What's happened to him? So we know that this person has committed many transgressions, one of them being that he's stolen. And the Or Gedaliah says, "Gnevus das Elyon." He's telling, what's the psychology of the thief? The thief thinks, if I go at 3 a.m. when everybody's sleeping and I steal and I rob, so nobody will see me. I'm fine. There's no problem. But there is somebody who sees. Hashem sees everything. Hashem sees what this thief is doing. And this thief is therefore denying God's power, God's existence, God's omnipotence, and is therefore going out and skedaddling. So what happens? This individual Hashem sets it up in a way. This person gets caught. This person is brought to the Beis Din. The Beis Din finds that they, with the evidence that's given, that they've committed a number of transgressions, including stealing. They don't have anything to pay back. And therefore, the only way forward is for them to go into servitude. So what does it show? It shows that this individual has not chosen to be freed from Mitzrayim, from Egypt, but rather has chosen to be subjugated still to the limitations of Mitzrayim. We know that the Eved, the servant, gets their ear pierced. As it says, Oizen Sheshama Har Sinai, the ear that heard what happened at Har Sinai, Avada Ahim, that you my servants, Li B'nei Yisrael Avadim, God said that to me, the Jewish people are to serve me. So that ear that heard that now chooses to be a servant of another master, and therefore that ear is pierced. But those words were not really actually said, that you are to be my servants at Har Sinai. But what was says, the first commandment, I am Hashem your God who brought you out of Egypt. And this Eved is choosing to remain in Egypt, because what is Egypt? What does Egypt represent? Egypt represents our desires, our drives, our physical limitations. In Hebrew, the words Mitzrayim, comes from the word Metzarim. Metzarim means limitations, means constraints. When we are not wanting to break free from the constraints of our desires, of our appetites for power, of our appetites for pleasure, of the physical material world that we're locked into, when we don't want to break free from that, so then we're choosing to stay in Mitzrayim. And either we're serving God or we're serving these other gods. We're serving these false gods. We're serving ourselves and our appetites for power and pleasure and our fixation with this material physical world that we find ourselves in. So it's either one or the other. The Eved Ivri is choosing the low road, is choosing to serve not God, but all these other false gods. As the great poet of the 20th century, Bob Dylan, said, you got to serve somebody. Everybody's serving somebody. Either we're serving God, the creator of the universe, and we're breaking free from the shackles of our material existence and of the limitations of the material world, or we're serving ourselves, and we're serving these false gods, and we're serving the limitations that are inherent in the human form, in our existence. And that's our choice that we have to make. Do we want to break free from those limitations and connect to something bigger and beyond ourselves and go beyond what the limited body offers and connect to something eternal and divine and connect to our souls? Or are we choosing to remain in this limited finite world? And that's our perspective, and that's our aspirations, and that's our focus in life. So the Eved Ivri has chosen to be in this limited finite world and not to stretch beyond, to connect to the soul, to connect to God. And therefore, it very much corresponds with the first commandment. The first commandment is, I'm Hashem your God, He took you out of Egypt. And the Eved Ivri is an individual who's chosen to stay in the limitations of Egypt. And therefore, that seems to be what the Ramban is saying, is that's why the Eved Ivri corresponds to the first of the Ten Commandments, because it's choosing one or the other. We learn that very powerful lesson from the Eved Ivri. So that's something that we should all try and achieve. We should all try and be aware of. We should all try and break out of those physical limitations, and we should try and connect. It's not an easy thing to connect to God. Anoichi Hashem Lokecha. I'm Hashem, God who took you out of Egypt. But if we stretch out our hands, if we make the effort, if we do hishtadlus in order to do so, put in effort in order to do so, we certainly will be given divine assistance, siyata d'shmaya. The Gemara says, ba latayr masayinu. So a person comes to purify themselves, so they will get heavenly assistance. They will get assistance from above. So that's the role and the goal of all of us, is to actually take heed of the first of the Ten Commandments and listen to what it's saying, what God is telling humanity, and try and break out of our physical limitations and be a spiritual person who goes beyond the finite and the physical. So that's very much within the lesson of the Eved Ivri. There's also another beautiful lesson that we learn. Actually, the Ramban tells us also, he says two things, the Ramban. He says, secondly, that the reason why Eved Ivri is the first, the Jewish bondsman is the first of the civil laws, is because it makes a reference to the message of Shabbos, of Shvi, of the seventh, because in the seventh year, the Jewish bondsman goes out free. And the Ramban concludes, and he says, "L'chein ha-mitzvah azois ru'uya l'haktim, oiso shehi nichberes ma'od." Therefore, this mitzvah is fitting to be first, because this is a very important principle. Romezes devarim gedolim b'maaseh bereishis, because it's hinting towards very important things, like maaseh bereishis, the creation of the world. So what does the Ramban mean with that second statement? First statement, we understand that it corresponds to the first Ten Commandments. That's why the Eved Ivri is first. Second statement is because it relates to a very powerful message called seven, the seventh. And he goes out on the seventh, which associates us with the fact that God creates the world in 6 days and God abstained the seventh, which is Shabbos Kodesh. So we have a very beautiful teaching by the Nesiv Shalom. The Nesiv Shalom is the great Slonim Rebbe, and he says a wonderful idea. He says that the 6 years, so we know that this individual sold for stealing and can't pay back. He sold into servitude for 6 years and then can pay his debts back. After, if he chooses no longer to be free after the 6 years, he's got a choice. When the seventh year comes, he's freed by his master. But if he chooses to remain in servitude, he can do so, but then he gets this hole in his ear, this earring. So that's something that he is a choice that he's making, and he chooses to stay in servitude as opposed to going free. So that's an interesting concept that needs to be elaborated upon. But we are very glad that our guest has arrived in the studio. And a very warm welcome to Rabbi Yehoshua Hartman. Rabbi Hartman is in great demand today. Many people are pulling him from all sides, including us here at Chai FM. And we thank him very much for being on air with us. So I thought maybe we'd just start out, Rabbi Hartman. I did mention to our listeners that you're well known across the Jewish world, not only for being the Rosh Hashiva, the principal of Hasmonean in London, but for your writings on the Maharal, the many books that you've written, the notes, the commentary you've written on the Maharal. So perhaps maybe we could start with you sharing us a little bit about the Maharal and how it was that you ended up writing these fantastic commentaries.
Okay, before I start, I just want to say it's such a privilege and honor to be amongst the Kehila here in South Africa. Such wonderful people, such wonderful Bali Midas. I hope the listeners don't take this for granted, that they're really exceptional in their warmth and their Hachnasas Ochim and their Midas Toivas. I think, Reb Dani, if I would have been born in South Africa, I also would have been a nice guy. It's just not my fault that my parents gave birth to me in another country. Okay, regarding your question, how did I get into the Maharal? What brought me to it?
We're going for ad break for a moment. We'll come back and deal with that. Thank you.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
So welcome back, and we're very privileged to have Rabbi Yehoshua Hartman with us here in the studio. Rabbi Hartman is going to tell us how it is that he came to write on the Maharal, then maybe can also elaborate a little bit about the Maharal himself.
Okay, well, today I'm already someone who's 61 years old. Yeah, I know, Rabbi, I look a lot younger. Thank you for pointing that out. But the idea is that when I was in my early 20s, 21, 22, 23, I was very close to a giant called Reb Yitzchak Kuttner, the one who wrote this firm, Pachat Yitzchak. He was the Rosh Hashiva in America called Chaim Berlin. His last 10 years, he already lived in Eretz Yisrael, went back periodically to the United States. He was also the Rosh Hashiva of my father, Lav Hashem. So like I was like a grandson, so to speak. And I had with him a fixed arrangement that every third Thursday, over the course of 3 years, I had with him a one-on-one in Yerushalayim. And each time was for about 2 hours, 2.5 hours. And it was something that it's very hard to explain in words what happened there. I guess we could say it's spiritual therapy. But it was just something, there isn't a day that I don't think about what Rav Hutner told me, even though it's almost 40 years since he died. And he, when I came, I was born in the States. My family made Aliyah when I was 9 years old. When I met Rav Hutner at the age of 20, 21, I was basically an Israeli, with all the pluses and sometimes not such pluses that means. And he opened up to me a world that I did not even know that existed. The world of Machshava, the world of understanding Jewish history in the pnimius, in the inner way, understanding that that the relationship that Am Yisrael has with Hashem is something which is manifested in every single day and every single moment that we are alive in this world. And I remember when I first met him, I told him Dvar Torah, which was not his style, and something very kind of superficial about Chanukah. And when I finished saying it, he told me, he says, I'll tell you in the female and the masculine form. It's shtusim v'shtuyot. Meaning nonsense in Yiddish, nonsense in Hebrew. And he introduced me to a new world, which the Maral is the king of understanding that what we have in our heritage, everything's there for a reason. Everything is full of wisdom and nothing could be done or explained just by random technicalities. For example, why is Judaism a maternal religion? It goes through the mother. Why is that so? There are explanations that would say, because it's just easier to know who the mother is, the 9 months of pregnancy and so on, and it's a lot harder to know who the father is. So it's just very convenient to go through the mother. The Maral would never say something like that, because there's no chachma here. There's no wisdom. It's just a mere technicality that it's easier. Since when is Torah based on what's easier? Torah is based on what's right, not what's easy. And by the way, Kahuna, the tribe of Kahuna, and Levia does go through the father. There it doesn't go through the mother. So why should Judaism go through the mother? So the kind of superficial explanations that were told did not enter the Beis Medrash of the Maral of Prague. Everything is there because it had to be there, and it could not be otherwise. And why is Judaism a maternal religion? Because that deeper identity of Judaism is we have two identities, one deeper than the other. One is what we are, and one is what we do. And the identity of what we are comes from our mother. The identity of doing comes from our father. This obviously has to be explained much more in length. And therefore, our deeper Jewish identity comes from the parent that gives over that deeper identity, which is the mother. And if anything that we could think of, let's say, why on the 10th plague, Makkas Poros, we were released of hitting the firstborn. What happened then? How come we were released? Again, simple understanding is, well, Paro had to give in, so he gave in. You know, if the straw breaks the back of the camel, so Makkas Poros could break Paro. But that's not an explanation, because Paro wanted to give in a long time ago. After plague 6, 7, 8, 9, he also wanted to give in. But Hashem hardened his heart that he should go on. So why did Hashem stop doing that after the 10th plague? Because you got to stop somewhere. So 10 is a nice round number. These are explanations that Maral would never say. Something intrinsic changed on that night of Makkas Poros, which has to do with the Mila that we did and the Korban Pesach that we offered, and therefore we were exempt. We were relieved. Matzahs and Pesach, for example, it seems it's a mere technicality. On the way coming out of Mitzrayim, we were in a rush and we couldn't bake fresh rolls, so we baked crackers, which later on were called matzahs. Is that like so important? What kind of food you ate while you were rushing out? But it became the whole center of Pesach. It's called Chag HaMatzos. You're not allowed to eat chametz by three prohibitions of the Torah. And if a person does eat chametz on Pesach, he has a terrible punishment called kares, a spiritual he's cut off. For what? That he's not commemorating that when we went out of Egypt, we didn't have enough time to bake fresh rolls? Is that something so terrible? But once you learn the Maral, you understand that it's the whole concept of time, that Jewish people are timeless, and being above time is manifested in this world in hastiness. The matzah is our true identity. It's not a mere technicality of, well, we were in a rush. It's something, this is who we are. We are people that intrinsically belong somewhere else, and we're here to reach that other place. So I'm just giving a few examples to show that the Maral was one of our deepest thinkers. And I got into it through Rav Huttner. That was the question that you asked initially. He was a very big Maral man. He quotes him very often in his Sfarim Pachat Yitzchak. And after he died, I said to myself, what do you think Rav Huttner would want you to do? Or how can I still keep on my relationship with Rav Huttner even though he died? I said to myself, if I learn Maharal, that's something he would want me to do. And through that, I'll keep on my relationship with Rav Huttner as well.
And then the writing, you saw there was a need for explanations and cross-references in the Maharal. So it then developed from there.
Very much so. I used to teach Chumash Rashi, Gur Aryeh, that's the Sefer of the Maharal and Rashi, Keseder in a systematic way in a high school yeshiva in Israel. And then we just saw that it's impossible to understand it on its own.
Right.
I'll give one example. The Maharal says, regardless of the context, that in the bracha of Ata Gibor, the second bracha that we say in Shmoneh Esrei, there's a mention there of Mafteach Sheleida. The key of birth is there. Where does it say Mafteach Sheleida in Birkas Ata Gibor? I mean, you go over it again and again, there's nothing mentioned there about birth. But that's what he says in the Gurari. In the Gurari he says, Mafteach Sheleida, the key of birth, is mentioned there. Now the Gemara in Tainiest of Beis mentions the key of birth, the key of rain, and the key of Tchias HaMeisim. The other two are mentioned. Masih Baruch HaMinagashem, Tchias HaMeisim. Where's Mafteach Sheleida? Where is it there? I say it three times a day. I don't know where it is. I could start guessing. Maybe it means Semech Noiflim. Maybe it means Refech Choylim. But the Maral in another Sefer, in Gvuras Hashem, Perek Mem Gimel, says explicitly what he meant. He says, in Ata Gibor, there's a mention of Mafteach Sheleida, because we say Matir Asurim. He lets go of the prisoners, so to speak, and a fetus in his mother's womb is like locked up in prison, and he's coming out, and that's a Gemara, that a fetus that comes out of his mother's womb is considered as if he came out of jail. So without the Maran Gvuras Hashem, I wouldn't have a clue what he's referring to.
Right.
And so this happens hundreds
all
of
over
times.
The Maral. It's a great thing. So maybe you can share with our listeners when we come back after this ad break, a little bit about the Maral himself.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
We have with us in the studio Rabbi Yeshua Hartman. Great honor to have him with us here in South Africa just for a few more hours. And he's an expert on the Maral of Prague. He's going to tell us a little bit about the Maral.
Okay, the Maral himself, we do not know which day he was born. We do know when he died. He died Chai Elul Shin Samach Tet, which is 1609. When was he born? There's two opinions. Was he born in 1512, and then he was 97 when he died? Or he was born 12 years later, 1524, then he was 85 when he died. Either way, he lived way beyond the average lifespan that was in those days. We do not know exactly who were his rabbeim.
Was he born in Prague also? He was in Prague. Was he born in Prague?
No, he was born in a different city.
I see.
I think in Nikolsburg. And then he went back and forth. One time in the Drasha Shabbos Sagotel, he mentions, V'kach kibalti mi raboisai. This is how I received, the legacy of the from my rabbeim, but he does not name who they are. It's not clear who they were. It could be with Sfirm that he learned, books that he learned, and not someone direct. We also don't know who were his Talmidim, who are his disciples. There is one very, very known one. That's the Tosfos Yom Tov. And he, the one who wrote his commentary on the Mishnayos, and he said that he wrote it because of his Rebbe, the Maharal. Because the Maharal was very much pushing learning Mishnayos. And by the way, he says there are unbelievable statement, the Tosfos Yom Tov. He said, what my Rebbe did for Limud, for studying Mishnayos is even greater than what Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi did for Mishnayos. Which I thought, when I saw it, I thought it was a typo. But then again, towards then he says, Hu Asher Amarti, this is what I have said above, Gadol, what the Rebbe, my Rebbe did for Mishnayos, more than even for what Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi did. Because I'm always saying, learning Mishnayos with the Havana, that's the one outstanding Talmud that we know that he had. There's another one called Rabbi David Gantz, here and there, but someone who kept on with his derech and explaining Chazal in the way that the Maharal did, he didn't have anybody who did it. What's the main point that the Maharal wanted to achieve? What was his ultimate goal in all his Sfarim that he wrote? 9 Sfarim. And 9 Sfarim in those days was a lot, and some of them were very, very thick. What did he want to show? So this I heard from Rabbi Shapira Zatzal more than once. And the Maharal says it over and over again. He wanted to show that there's nothing comparable to the wisdom of Chazal. He points out, also the non-Jews are very clever people. And there's a lot of wisdom amongst non-Jews as well. Chochma Bagoyim Tamin, for sure. And he had a personal connection with Tycho Brahe, who was a non-Jewish philosopher who lived in Prague those days. But says the Maharal, but the edge that Chazal had is that the Goyish Chochma is... that non-Jewish chachma is a human chachma, what they figured out with their unbelievable brain power. But Chazal is ish mipi ish. They have a Messiah, one from another, till Moshe Rabbeinu, who got it from a Kodesh Baruch Hu himself. So it's a different wavelength. And he dedicated his life to show what did Chazal mean when they said they're Agadatas. And this is a point, for example, we have another minute and a half. I'll bring out an example. Again, just as much as I could. Let's share a story that we all know from the age of 5. Avram Avinu one night was very, very tired. He didn't sleep for 14 years. So he didn't have bags under his eyes, his whole face was a bag. And he went to sleep. And those days they didn't have pillows. They had stones. So he took a bunch of stones and put it under his head. And the stones started to fight. Each one said...
Yaakov Avinu, right.
The stones started to fight. And Allah Yaneach Tzadik et Rasho. Each one said, I want that Tzadik Yaakov Avinu to put the stone on me. So Kodesh Baruch Hu said, it's not nice to fight. And he made all the stones into one. And they lived happily ever after. That's a Chazal. What did this Chazal want? For a 5-year-old, it's wonderful. But how do you understand as an adult? Could stones fight? Could stones speak to each other? How come this happened only to Yaakov Avinu? How come it didn't happen to Moshe, to Avram, to Yitzhak, to Pinchas, to Aaron? What's the message that Chazal want to give over here? That's the Maharal. So taking Chazal from a very childish understanding to something meaningful that I could say it over to my friends without blushing.
Right. So that's Chazal in the Midrashim, Chazal in the Gemaras. He at length explains what's going on.
Yeah.
And he uses all sorts of sources to do so. He uses, of course, the Gemaras, but he uses Kabbalistic sources too.
Yes, very much so, but he disguised it. That's a Rav Kook called him a Mekubal HaFilosof, the Kabbalistic philosopher. He is always referring to that, the Pnimius of Torah, meaning the Zohar Kodesh and so on. But in all his form, I think he quotes the Zohar by name 6 times, which is very little. But he's quoting it hundreds of times.
I see. So a person who understands the Kabbalistic wisdom will see that in the Maharal very clearly.
Yes, if I have time to say, Rabbi Shapira once told me, someone who understands the Kabbalistic concept will understand the Maharal in the higher level. Then he gave a pat on the back to me, saying, and someone who does not know these things, which is me, will understand the Maharal on the more simple level.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Rabbi Hartman. It was really a great privilege to have you.
It's a pleasure being here.
And we wish you blessings, bracha v'atzlacha, and all that you do. Please God, we'll see you soon again in South Africa.
Thank you, and be matzliach through this program, to marbitz Torah to everyone.
Amen. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day.